What is there to say about joy? We just sang about it. And is there anything that we can come a hold of here this morning that just may help us a little bit to understand what God thinks about when he says this to the world? And in those days in Caesar Augustus, a decree went out that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing went out to everyone to go to their own town. And Joseph also, part of this, went up from the city where he was to the town of Bethlehem, where was the town of David, because he belonged to the house of David. He went there to be with his wife, who they would register. And she was with child and expecting. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. As I get ready to read this next line, I want to comment on something. It says she wrapped him in cloths. The King James Version uses the word swaddling clothes. And in those days, what they would have done is they would have taken the baby's arms and they would have wrapped them, both of the arms, and they've had them close to them and wrapped it all around their body and kept them really close to them and helped them feel secure in how they were being cared for at that time. So anyways, that's the story of cloths. That's why it says cloths, peace, around and close, held closely to the mother. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night, just common people. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people." Notice, great joy, not just joy, for all people, not just a few. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger in cloths. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with an angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." And when the angels left and going into heaven, the shepherds said to one, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see what's happened, what the Lord has made known about us." So they hurried off, found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. As a matter of fact, that was a feeding trough, so you understand what that really was. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and they had seen, which was told to them by the angels. For unto you is born this day a Savior that's going to bring you great joy. Now, when we use this word and we read this word, I want to realize how important this is to God. In the Bible, over almost about 150 times, the word joy is used. Take the word joyous, and it's about over 200 times. And when you add rejoicing and that type of concept, there is more even yet, to 200 to 300 to 400 times the references. And if that's true, God has something important for us. But the question we want to think about just briefly here this morning is, what is this joy? How can, if this is a real thing, can I understand it? Can I distinguish what it is? Is there any distinguishing feature about this word joy that can help me understand it? And then the other part is how can I have this? What can be taking place in my life that makes this real into my life? Even Nehemiah, in the 8th chapter, said, "The joy of the Lord is your strength. Psalm 33 says that, 33. Anyways, it's a responsive reading. And I grew up in a church where we had a hymnal, and the back of the hymnal was what was called responsive readings. And every day, every Sunday, the pastor or whoever was leading the worship service would turn to a responsive reading, and they would read one line. He would read one line, or she, and then we would say a line. He would read, she would, and that's the way it went down through. Well, there's in the Psalms this one that we have from God that says the words that he brings us, his everlasting love endures forever. 28 times, they make a comment, his everlasting love endures forever. His everlasting love endures forever. His everlasting love endures forever. 28 verses is a responsive reading. And therefore, this word must have some practical application to me and to you. And if you're like I am, like my wife and I are, in any way as real human beings, which you are real, but I mean really real, you know that there's a lot of terrible things that happen in your lives. There's things that don't go the way you wanted them to go. There's things that disappoint you. Things that you just say, why do I have to have this? Job asked that question one time, and God gave him an answer. And so in your life, and I can imagine Delma in all these months, there must have been times when she said, Lord, why? Why? But she held on to something. She held on to a truth that God is her Savior, and he is going to lead her and guide her through all that she faces. You know, it's easy to get happy, and that's what this joy word means. It means a happiness. Kind of thing you were feeling, if I may use that term, which is real for us as Christians, when you were singing this song. It was a happy feeling, happy song, if I may use that term, not to minimize the power of it. And in that sense, when he's talking to us and we're singing, he's saying to us, there is in me some way you can find something. You can find a whatever, and I'm not telling you yet, because we have a few verses to read first. What it is that can I have that? Can I have the shepherds heard the angels say, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord? This is a joyful statement made to the world. And then it says that when the disciples or the shepherds came back from the manger, it said they returned glorifying God and praising him for what they had experienced. They were told this was there, but when they met Jesus, the baby in the cradle, something was happening to them that when they got up and left, they just didn't say, boy, he's cute. Oh, nice baby. You know, how much do he weigh? You know, the kind of things we might think about. Maybe we should buy a present. They came away when they saw this baby. These are just shepherds in a field, Jewish shepherds, who knew that the day would come when the Messiah would be born. And every mother, a Jewish mother for centuries, prayed that she would be the one that would bring the Messiah into this earth. And though one was chosen, named Mary, by God himself. But when they met this Jesus in a cradle, something happened to them that they walked away praising God and rejoicing. It says, and what they had seen and what they had been told by the angels, seen and told, heard about it and experienced. And there he was, the babe, connecting to Jesus, created something in their lives. Let's understand something when we use this word joy, because we can have a tendency to think of this word in the sense that it can be very misused. There's a lot of ideas in the world that refer to having joy, to refer to having happiness. But this word joy is distinguished from the world's word of joy or happiness because the world's definition of this is what is called hedonism. We think of joy as pleasure. hedonism, self-centered, fulfilling, pleasure-seeking people. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, said, hey, you know, you need to be careful of some people that are going to come into your midst as teachers. And they're going to be false teachers because they love pleasure more than they love God. The word joy here is not at all pleasure, but it's not a static, dull word. It is full of life, and it is exactly what it is, joy and happiness, not pleasure as we may think of it. We live in a world today, and I don't need to spend much time to encourage, help you to see how much this world is engulfed in pleasure, how much you may be and I engulfed in pleasure around us. And when I mean that, it's everywhere we turn and everywhere we go and everything we do is pleasure seeking and trying to encourage us to be a part of this great pleasure. And to have that, that's not at all what God is talking about. And we need to stop for a few minutes and try to see if we can get separated this idea of pleasure, which is all part of your life. All of us have this day by day, week by week, month by month, 24/7. The tempting, the desire, I don't want to just use the word temptation, the experience of pleasure. Pleasure. Self-seeking. I. Me. This is what I want. This is what I like. And this is what I'm going to do because I feel good about it. I like it. It's pleasurable. And there are so many things. Let me read to you. And our computer is changing to the program for the year, so it's not quite ready for the verses to come up there. But I want to read something to you from Ecclesiastes. Here we go. In the second chapter of Ecclesiastes, long before I haven't brought this sermon here, long before we even thought about this, which we're talking about, the writer of Ecclesiastes had something to say about pleasures. And now remember, the pleasures that we're talking about are those that fulfill us in a self-seeking way. They make us feel good. We love pleasure more than we love God. But listen to these words. If you do not have a Bible, you can follow with me. Chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, verses 1 to 11. I said to myself, come now, I'm going to test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself up with wine and embracing folly and having fun, and my mind was still guiding me. This wisdom was there, yet I wanted to see what was good for people to do under heaven, and I found nothing. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself, planted vineyards. I made gardens. I made parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in all of Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. This is not a sermon about this stuff. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all of this, my wisdom that I had been given stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all of my labor, and this was the reward for all of my toil. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. I was chasing after the wind, and nothing was gained under the sun. He makes a list of experiences here as he's written that's basically saying, I had it all. I found it all. I've done it all. I've had everything you could ever want in this world, and yet I find it meaningless. You can read testimonies of men and women, great men and women who became very wealthy, who were very successful. And there's even stories of some of those who ended up committing suicide because all of that came to mean nothing. When they had what they had, they wanted more, and they wanted more, but it never seemed to satisfy. And so many of them have said, with all of that, and I've even heard testimonies, and you can read about them, where they've given testimony as they are saved and born again, and they say, I had all of this, and my life was totally empty. Is that what God's talking about? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. We can come to try to understand this a little bit better if we turn to Titus, the third chapter. And while we're doing this, my encouragement is for you to be thinking about yourself. Where am I in all of this? What do I invest myself with most? Paul says this to Titus in the third chapter. At one time, starting at verse 3, we too were foolish, meaning him and the other believers, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy. We were hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs of the hope of eternal life. He's telling us that we know these things. And, you know, as a church, you've been taught this from the Word and our studies and your own personal studies, that you came to Christ not because of what you did to earn it. You came to Christ because of God's grace, that he moved upon your life and called you to himself, and you responded yes to that call. And we're experiencing what was called being born again. He saved us, not because of what you did, but because of his mercy. But the washing of rebirth. And then comes this next term, the renewal by the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ our Savior. Through Christ, the Holy Spirit has been given to us from the moment of conversion. Now you say, how does that connect to joy? It's good you ask. And if you didn't, I'm going to answer it. It's answered for us very clearly in the letter that's written to the Galatians. I don't even hardly need to go there and refer to it specifically. But in the fifth chapter of Galatians, we know what's there. He said, there are many people who live by the flesh. And when they live by the flesh, and he makes a list of what it's all about. But he said, but there's something else. For you as believers, there is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, mercy, and going on with this. But let's just focus. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is joy. The Holy Spirit in your life is the one who will produce joy. And now you might say, how does that happen? Is there anything that I can understand about that? Mm-hmm. Because in that verse, in those verses, Paul says, listen, don't just be filled with the Holy Spirit, be in step with the Holy Spirit. Walk in the life of the Spirit. And you know that as we have been taught, oh, we're teaching over and over, and we're talking about the wow moments, and we're expecting the unexpected. What that's doing is teaching us and talking to us, encouraging us to realize the Holy Spirit is in with us, in us, and God wants to lead us and guide us through His Holy Spirit. Through what? A relationship to Jesus Christ that's filling you with the Holy Spirit. It's not an idea. It's not a doctrine. It's an experience. And in that experience with the Holy Spirit, a fruit of joy is brought by Him in your life. You know what it's been like when we've noticed and talked about and nurtured and shared and testified to when we're going to these wow moments and these things happen, that it's like there's something exciting about that. When we prayed with someone who did not know Christ and received Jesus into their heart, there is in that moment an awesome, overwhelming holiness in the moment, but there's something exciting about it, and it's joy-producing. When you are moving obediently to God in the Holy Spirit's power, and let's face it, that's the only way you can live Christian life. Yes. The only way I can live a successful Christian life is by the power of the Holy Spirit. In my life, day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, conscious of Him. Because He just doesn't say be filled, He says stay in step with the Holy Spirit. And if I'm going to stay in step, I better listen, because I need to respond, because He's not just making me a robot, left, right, my leg, feet are moving, and I don't have any control over them. No, it's an experience in the Holy Spirit, and He will guide us and lead us. And when that is happening in your life, the more that happens, if you can just even say, I do know what that's like. I do know what that is like to be involved in a moment of time when the Holy Spirit has led something and there has been a result. It produces joy. How in the world do you think Paul and some other guys were able to sit in prison, being persecuted, and rejoicing and singing great hymns to God? By the Holy Spirit's work in their lives. He produced it, not the circumstances. Stinking rotten prison, dark, moldy. Yuck. You think there's any fun in that? Nope. But in the context, it said, and they were rejoicing and singing hymns. They were full of joy. How can we listen to our brothers and sisters in the world if you read about persecuted Christians? One of the greatest things you ever read about, it just grabs a hold of you, is that they have joy in their hearts. They're full of joy in the midst of all of this. When I went to Haiti many, many years ago, I will never forget the poverty that was there and the desolation. But I'll never forget the joy that was in the hearts of those believers in that country. Had nothing. Their huts had dirt floors, and the women would sweep the dirt floor in the morning to clean it. But they were so full of joy. Walking to a baptism, which was a whole lot of miles, we didn't drive, they sang the whole way to it. And I can hear those songs still, and I can remember that, the joy that was in their hearts. How do they have that? By the Holy Spirit's work in their lives. See, the Holy Spirit doesn't determine culture. He doesn't determine space. He doesn't determine rank. He doesn't determine color. He doesn't determine anything. He is given to us by God through Christ in our salvation. And when the Holy Spirit is in us, and if you get a hold of this and say, Lord, I want to follow You. I want to walk in You. I want Your Holy Spirit to lead us. I guarantee you, He will do it. Amen. Now, He'll never do it if it violates God's word. There's some crackpots that have come up with stuff that they said the Lord said this and the Lord said do that, and it did not say that in the Word of God. It's not there. It's not consistent. And that's why He gives us the book, to give us the parameters of what is truth and what is right. There's no way a man of God could say God showed him that he should leave his wife, marry his secretary, and take off. Amen. And he said that. I read it. I heard it. It's like, dude. See, the word we want to know, the word we want to learn, the word we want in us, that's why we read God's word. That's why you sit so carefully and patiently when sermons are preached. That's why you have Bible studies. That's why you'll listen to people teaching and preaching. And it's very important to realize the people you listen to, they're not the ones who are seeking self-pleasure or lovers of pleasure, but they're teaching God's word. And they're teaching what is there, they're not taking away. To be able to say, rejoice always. How can I do that? How can I do that? Life in the Holy Spirit. You know, that's not that hard. You don't have to be educated to be able to do this. I was with people that couldn't even read. And they were so full of joy. And when they sang, their songs were powerful. They didn't have instruments and all the wonderful things that we have in that context where I was. And I've seen this in other places. And you read about persecuted brothers and sisters. It is amazing listening to them about the joy that's in their hearts. And you can have that joy likewise. It's everyone's to have, because the Holy Spirit has been poured out abundantly upon all of us who are born again by the Spirit. Christ paid the price. He died for our sin. And therefore, when we receive Christ, we're washed and cleansed, and God gives us the Holy Spirit. And we can be dwelling places of the holy, the sacred of God, alive and real and a person. And he's not an it. Amen. Anytime I hear them refer to the Holy Spirit as an it, drives me up a wall. He's not an it. God's not an it. Jesus isn't it. The Holy Spirit's a person. A person to be in me. A person who will lead me and guide me. And take me through stuff. Yes. When the day comes for Cindy and I to finally sell our house, we're going to take the whole preaching time and tell you a story about this very truth. How the Holy Spirit became part of our daily life and how he's worked. Hunger for it. Want it. The relationship. Look, a Christian, life as a Christian has to do with the relationship to God. Amen. A relationship. Not some wacky feeling of relationship, but a relationship that's based on his word. That shows me this is what he has for me. But it's a relationship. It's not an idea. It's not a philosophy. That's what the cults are about. It's not about the law. That's what the Old Testament was about. And we've studied this and we looked at it and found the harder you try to live the law, the more you do wrong. And we looked in Romans and saw that. But the Holy Spirit will not do that in your life. And look, I want to make something very, very clear. You got the Holy Spirit when you were born again. Bottom line. Now, wait a minute. Is there a second work of the Holy Spirit? Try about 500. 600, 700 works of the Holy Spirit. The filling of me every day, being filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't get that. I don't get it. I just want it. I just want to be filled with his Spirit. I want to walk in that. I'm not going to try to explain to you that the pitcher was poured out one day in my life, and so the Holy Spirit, I was drained out, so he put the pitcher back and he filled me all up again. Illustrations. The point is this. Just let this stuff go. Just let the Holy Spirit fill you over and over and over again. And in that, he will lead you. He will lead you, not it. He will guide you, not an it. And he will do in you the situations that are just wow, over and over and over. Can I become an addict of the wow, the wow factor? I thought about that one day when I was driving. Yeah, maybe this is, Nah, how can you be addicted to the most amazing glory that ever existed? The eternal light that shone in the heavens when Jesus was born, the place we're going to see when we come to Christ, when we come, when we die and we go into the presence of God in heaven, and the glory and the awesome. And it's just like, I can't imagine, maybe out of my mouth will come, wow, as I fall on my face in front of the Holy of Holies. The realization that he's been in me, that he wants to lead me and he wants to guide me. Every time you hear the word joy this season, I hope and pray that these words that we've talked about here this morning and looked at can become more life to you. You can be challenged to this all the more and say, you know what? I kind of get up every day and I live my day. I just do what I do. I go about my routines. I still have a routine, but it's different. It's different when I'm partnering with the Lord and partnering with the Holy Spirit. And whatever situation I go in, I just want to be sensitive to his work in me at that moment of time. Listen, his work isn't just for me to have some words that are right. He's going to give me long suffering. So when I can't stand you, he's going to help me endure. Now, that was not personal here. That was an illustration. Or you can't stand me. So there's a whole lot of things in here. And so when I'm ready to blow my top at something someone has said and done, he can give me gentleness. You look at all those fruit. This isn't about that this morning, but you take the list and look at it and say, wow. I had to go to the doctors, get a physical, and they ask you 5,000 questions. You have to write an essay before you get there. And then when you're standing there, she goes, oh, here, this is more to fill out. 5,000 was exaggeration, Pentecostal exaggeration. So I fill all of this out. And you know, I'm thinking, check, 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 yes, yes, yes. Do you have this? No, 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 no. No, 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 I don't have this. No, 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 no. No, 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 no. It was awesome to do that. But the point was, is that was to say I was healthy. You know, when the doctor then met me and said, wow, that's the best lab report I've seen all day. Point is this, I don't find happiness in that. Oh, it's great to feel good. It's not fun to hurt, is it, when we get older, huh, John? Getting older is not fun. Anybody who tells you it is not old yet. But in it, there is that opportunity to be happy. How can I be happy? It seems, how can I be rejoicing? It seems, how can I have this in my life when the situations aren't like that? Because the situations are false. It's not the situation. It's the walking in the Spirit and having the Spirit work in you in those moments of time and what he's doing there and then, whatever it may be, leading us, guiding us, through the shadow of death, facing evil, whatever it might be. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, Christ the Lord. And the angel said, and I bring you great news, good tidings of great joy. When we sang those songs, what do they do? Wow, they lift us up. They stir us because we're singing about the real joy and where it's at. Enjoy this world. Enjoy life. Enjoy day by day in all the places you go, not by pleasure and hedonism. You search that out. I challenge you to think about this. Am I a fleshy person? How much do I want pleasure in my life? Ask yourself that. Then ask God about it, because if you're kind of figure that out kind of, not that bad. Ask God about it. Let him show you. Am I a pleasure seeker? Is that what I want? Or do I want godly, biblical, Holy Spirit-given joy? Lord, I thank you for Christmas that we have. You didn't start it that way. I thank you for the season, the songs that we sing, the songs we even hear. There's even some goofy ones that are written today that aren't connected quite to church life, but man, they've even got some happiness in it. So Lord, I just ask, give us understanding. When the writer of Ecclesiastes said, I remembered wisdom, I had asked God for one thing, for wisdom, and that was he gave me his understanding in life. And when I remembered that, I realized where life really existed, where it is all powerful, challenging, adventurous, and bringing all the fruit of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit can do in us, all of it. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this day. Thank you for what's coming the rest of the day and for all the neat stuff that we have. And forgive us when we grumble because we don't need to. And we love you, Lord. And we praise you in Jesus' name. And I never want to close a service, and even people, because people listen to this online, that I never want to close a service without giving an opportunity for someone to come to Christ. That you may even be here, and you've heard me preaching for 15 years, and you know in your heart something's not right. Not that you failed, and you made mistakes, and you know, we all do, but there's something just not yet right. Well, it challenged you to think, maybe Christ doesn't really live in my life. Maybe I've been religious. And if that's true, all you need to do is say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I repent of all my sin. Come into my life. Make me a new person. Bring me into a life that I've thought about, that I even tried maybe to be, but a life that is experienced. And so if you've prayed that prayer with all your heart, confessing Jesus with your mouth and believing in your heart, you have been saved. Let's stand. Michelle?
Before we sing, Herb informed me the reason of the pink candle.